basically from your meeting yesterday, all the different activities that the ladies are involved in. And then also there's planning calendars are on the table in the foyer. So ladies, pick those up, your calendar, or all the different events you scheduled, and the sign-up sheets to help out with all the different things that the ladies do. And guys, they certainly do an awful lot of stuff around here. So we need to make sure we express our appreciation to the ladies for all that you do with us. It's great to be back with you. We had a great holiday with the kids, and but we missed you. It's good to be back. And I especially want to tell Chuck, where'd you go, Chuck? There he is. What a great, great job he did last week, and I appreciate him filling in for me while we were gone. We will be here throughout the holidays. We're going to go away a little bit, but we'll be back the last Sunday of the month. So we're going to be here with you for the holidays it's great to be back with you, with our family. We're talking about how heaven helps us. Before we get into our lesson, a couple of things I want to remind you of. This coming Friday, we have our second annual a cappella Christmas carol singing. Want to encourage you to be here 7 o'clock right here in the auditorium. We have invited all of our neighbors in this whole neighborhood area, other congregations. We're planning on having a lot of people here. Hopefully we will fill up this auditorium and maybe even, you know, have some spillover in the hallway. I don't know, but that'd be great, wouldn't it? We need for you to bring finger food type refreshments and drinks for afterwards. Please keep that in mind. Plan to be here. Invite your friends to come. Last year we had a really, really great time. Eddie does a wonderful job, and so I want to encourage you to come. Plan to be here with us for that. Now, here's an announcement I want you to pay special attention to. You know, it's in the bulletin, and there's this information in there, but I want to call it to your attention. We have this new way that we can contact everybody really quickly, and it's maybe eventually replace our phone tree, probably not all the way, but with most people. If you do texting on your phone, then use this text at Edge Hill. Make sure you include the E in there. Those of you who got this Wednesday, I put it in the bulletin. My fault, not Nikki's. I printed up the bulletin, and I did it in a hurry, and I left the E out. So I'd like to blame it on her, by the way, but I can't. You heard it right, my mistake. I know some of you are disillusioned because you thought I was perfect, but that's not the case. So if you texted me after Wednesday, you saw that thing. I know some of you did. I didn't get it. So go back and redo it. Make sure you put the E in there and text it to that number, 81010. You'll be on a list of folks, and all I got to do is send out a text, and it'll go to everybody on that list, and we'll be able to help keep everybody up to date on not only events, but things that are going on, whatever's happening. We can reach everybody real quickly. So I want to encourage you to participate in that. And then finally, here is Jonathan Swan and his lovely bride pinning on his sergeant pin, his stripes. He was promoting to sergeant, and so we congratulate him on that. And I understand that she was given, was also promoted. Where's Carla at? Where'd she go? No, she's in the back. She was also promoted to, Stephanie was promoted, I think, to corporal, if I remember correctly. So congratulations to both of them. And send them a card or something. Let them know that that you're thinking about it, through the holidays especially, all right? Okay, so what is this heaven that we long for really like? That's what we've been talking about. As we're trying to understand, what does the Bible really tell us about heaven, and what do we have to look forward to? Remember, in the first part of this study, we were looking at how heaven helps us now while we're living here on this earth, but now we're kind of looking at, you know, okay, well, what about when we get there? What can we expect, and what does the Bible really reveal to us about what heaven's going to be like? And so as we were studying this, we're really looking at some questions that people have asked about heaven, okay? The week before last, we were talking about answering the question, where do Christians go when we die? And the whole issue about, do we go to heaven now, or is that something later? So we were answering that. This morning, we have three more questions that we're going to talk about that people are asking. What about this when it comes to heaven? So let's take a few minutes and look at and try to find some answers to these three important questions about heaven. Now, before we do that, remember, And keep this in mind, I don't claim to have all the answers about heaven, okay? The Bible gives us some glimpses. It helps us to understand certain things, but there's a lot of things we just can't simply understand. Okay? A lot of those kind of things we won't know until we get there for sure. So we do not have to agree on all of these things in order for us to go to heaven. Okay? This is just a study that helps us to maybe get a better understanding of, again, what does the Bible really tell us about some of these issues and questions. So you don't have to agree with me on these things, and that's okay. We sometimes just need to agree, disagree on, but that's all right. We study the Bible to learn what does God have in store for us. So the first question has to do with what on earth are you doing? Here's the real question. Do people in heaven now know what we are doing on earth? So in other words, you know, are they aware of what's happening here and what we're doing and what's going on with us here now? So it's kind of, are there really holes in the floor of heaven? And based on that song by Steve Warner, you know, are there holes in the floor of heaven so they can kind of look down and see what we're doing and see what's going on in our lives? Well, let's take a look at a couple of things. We looked at this passage in the last study. Back over to Revelation 6, 9 through 11, we're talking about all of those souls that are that have been slain, he says, those souls who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice. So we saw in that last study that when people die, when Christians die, they go to heaven, but they're not in this comatose sleep state where they don't really, they're not doing anything, they're just kind of hovering, so to speak. No, they are aware of what's going on, at least in heaven anyways. Okay, we'll continue to look at this. And they are calling out in a loud voice, okay? How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little bit longer. So we look at, you know, those who have already died, those who are in the Lord and have already died, here are some things that, you know, we can get from this. What's going on with them? Well, it appears that they are interested in things that are going on earth. Okay? And they know of the activities of the wicked that are persecuting Christians. All right? And also, they long for vindication. How long, O Lord, must we wait? How long before you put an end to all this? How many times have you asked that question? Okay? They're asking the same question. Okay? So that is an indication that they don't know everything yet. Okay? At least they don't know when the Lord's coming back again. They're asking, how long is it going to be? Okay? But they are interested in what's going on with us. Okay? They're given a white robe and they're told to wait. But to wait only for a little while. Now here's a little side note on that. You know, for those who kind of think, well, I got lots of time, you know, I'll get my life straightened out and I got plenty of time to do that. No, you don't.
Right.
No, you don't. He says, wait only for a little while. How long is a little while? That's the point. We don't know. See? But it's only for a little while. Okay? In Luke chapter 15, where Jesus talks to you, we give the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Jesus makes this statement. In the same way, he says, there is joy where? In the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, traditionally, we tend to think of this passage as telling us what? That when someone repents and they become a Christian, the angels in heaven are rejoicing, right? Well, you know, I have no doubt that the angels are rejoicing when someone becomes a Christian. But I'm not sure that that's really what this passage is saying. Okay? Consider this. Who is it that's doing the rejoicing? Well, here's an analogy here. There is right now going on a sermon that is being presented or given in the presence of this congregation. Is there not?
Amen.
But the congregation, okay, the congregation is not giving the sermon. I am. You following me?
Amen.
Okay? So it's not just because it's the angels in the presence of the angels doesn't mean the angels are the only ones rejoicing, okay? I don't doubt, as I said a moment ago, that they're doing rejoicing, but those who are in the presence of the angels are rejoicing. Okay, well then, that asks the question then, well, who is in heaven? Who is in the presence of the angels? Well, we saw in our previous study that first of all, there is Jesus, right? Amen. And not only is Jesus there in the presence of the angels in heaven, but also all of those who have died in the Lord.
Amen.
So when Jesus says there is this joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents, I think he's talking about not only is Jesus rejoicing, the angel rejoicing, but so are those who are in heaven with him. They are in the presence of the angels. So they are rejoicing. So do they know what's going on? Well, I think they would have to. If they're going to rejoice when someone repents, they're going to have to know when someone's rejoicing. Wouldn't
Amen.
They? Say? The writer of Hebrews gives us a really interesting look here. Look at what he says, Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 11, he's talked about all these people of the Old Testament who are of great faith, and he calls them a great cloud of witnesses. He says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Now, the word witness has a lot of different applications. And we first need to understand what it doesn't mean here, or how it's not applied here. When he talks about these witnesses, he's not talking about a witness as in a courtroom, where somebody is there to testify about something they have seen previously. That's one way to use the word witness, but that's not how the writer is using it here. All right? Look at what he says here. Since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us do what? Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So what the writer here is picturing for us, wants us to understand, is that there is this great cloud of witnesses, that is those who are in heaven. And who is that again? Those who have already died in the Lord, okay? They are in heaven, and they are witnessing our race, and they are cheering us on, okay? Now, this is a picture of Aggie Stadium, Texas A&M football stadium. And this is, I think, a really good visual here of what the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand, okay? That here's a stadium that is filled full of thousands of people, and they're looking down from the stands onto what is going on in the field, and what are they doing? They're cheering, aren't they, you say? And that's the image that the writer of Hebrews wants to see, is these witnesses that are in the stand, and they're watching and they're cheering for what's going on, what we are doing here as we are running our race. Now, here's one of the really interesting things. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Aggie Stadium, they refer to it as the home of the 12th man. In fact, they have that, the 12th man is actually copyrighted. Nobody else can use that without their permission. In fact, there are several lawsuits that are going on right now. Some NFL teams over there have used this without their permission. Well, hey, you can't do that. We own the rights to that. What does that mean? Well, in a football game, each team is only allowed to have 11 players at a time on the field.
Man.
Okay? And their stadium, they say, no, we, that is, all these witnesses, are the 12th man. In other words, we have home field advantage. Amen. Because we've got all these people that are cheering for our team.
Amen.
They are the 12th man on the team. So that's the image or the idea, say, that the Bible wants us to have of what's going on. What do those folks up in heaven, you know, what are they doing? Well, they're looking down upon us, they're watching us, and they are cheering us on as we are running our race, okay, to achieve or to acquire the crown of life. So Do they know what's going on? Well, I believe that they do, okay? They are this crowd of witnesses that are surrounded. They're surrounding us, and they're watching down, and they're cheering us on. And I believe that they know what is going on here on earth to some degree. Now, one side note, does that mean that they can influence what's going on? No, I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. I haven't found anything that indicates that they can influence. And we have a lot of people that are praying to someone that has already passed on. And we have different church religious groups that pray to saints and so forth, asking for their... I don't see any indication in the Bible that they can do any of that. But they are aware of what's going on here. And they are cheering us on, you say, as we run our race. Okay, the second question, you know, is kind of, do I know you? Further question, will we know each other in heaven? Somebody asked me this question just a week or so ago. When we get to heaven, am I going to know my husband who passed away? Are we going to recognize each other? It's a question a lot of people have. What about this person, you know, my parents or my children or whatever? Are we going to recognize each other? Will we know each other when we get to heaven? Well, here's a passage in Luke where Jesus says, rejoice that your, look at this, your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
Okay? Your names are written there. In Revelation 21, we looked at this passage a few weeks ago, where John tells us here, and what he saw in this is, that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter into the holy city. So there it is again. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, which name is written? Well, the name that you have right now. In other words, I don't know of anything that the Bible teaches that says when we get to heaven, we're going to get a new name. We're going to have what? We've already seen in our study there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new city, a new song, right? But I don't know of anything that says we're getting a new name. Okay? We're going to have a new body with the same name.
Man.
Now, here's a question for you. Think about it. What do we need names for in heaven if we're not going to recognize each other? You say? What do we need names for? You see, I think we will recognize each other. Not only that, we will know each other by name. Well, what are some other things that the Bible tells about that? Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Jesus, talking to the Jews who felt justified and felt, you know, saved simply because they were Jews. And they were putting down the Gentiles. Here's what Jesus had to say. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. And who's he talking about? Gentiles. That's us and the Swedes, you and me. Okay? We're Gentiles. Many will come from the east and the west. And look at this. Will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Now, so those, even including us Gentiles, we're going to take our place. So, I don't know about you, this makes me feel good. I got a place. Okay? I've got a place at the feast. Okay? And I kind of picture that maybe there's a little, you know, one of them, you go to these fancy places and they got a little name tag in your place. You know, you go to a wedding reception or something, they got you a place. You got your name tag right there so you know where you're supposed to sit. At the feast, you have your place. Well, how are you going to know that it's your place? It's got your name on it. You see? And not only that, but it's at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when is this feast taking place? In the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to not only know that we have a place and recognize our place, but we're going to recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those. We're going to be sitting at a table with them. See? In the Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, okay? when Jesus is there and the other two show up, here's what Peter has to say. If you wish, I will put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay? So here's something to think about with this. Even in their glorified bodies, we've been talking about these glorified bodies we get, even in their glorified bodies, Moses and Elijah are recognized as known humans. Okay? Now, the obvious question is, how do they know? Did they have name tags that, hello, my name is Moses? You know, hello, my name is Elijah? Probably not. You see? So how did they know? Well, if you go back one chapter, Matthew chapter 16, it is recorded for us where Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In chapter 16, verse 17, here's what Jesus said to Peter in response to his declaration of faith. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So, you see, what I'm suggesting is that most likely the way that Peter knew that it was Moses and Elijah is the same way that he knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was revealed to him by the Father in heaven. They didn't need name tags. See? The point being that, yes, they were recognized as to who they were. And so will we recognize one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Here's what Paul has to say. Notice he says, I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can do what? You can boast of us just as we will boast of you. And when is all that boasting going to take place? In the day of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, you're going to be boasting about us. We're going to be boasting about you. Well, how is anybody going to boast about anybody if you don't recognize who they are? Well, that's a pretty clear indication to me that, yeah, we're going to recognize one another. So we can boast about one another, you see? We have to be able to recognize each other if we can boast about one another. So, yeah, I think we're going to be able to recognize one. You see, I think when we get to heaven and we sing the song, when we all get to heaven, okay, what's going to happen? Okay? It's not going to be a family reunion of strangers. It's going to be a family reunion of people that recognize one another and know one another, you see, and all these other people that we will have an eternity to spend getting to know. All right? That we will recognize who they are in our and their glorified bodies. All right? Now, here's the third question. And this is a tough one. Will there be children in heaven? In other words, will children even get to go to heaven? And some of you might even say, well, that's a dumb question. Of course children can go to heaven. Well, there's a lot of people that struggle with this very question. Okay? Are they really going to be in heaven? And there's a lot of things that kind of go along with this, all right? Are they going to be there? Here's the way that a lot of people have asked this question. What about young children and babies and the unborn who died before knowing Christ? Do they go to heaven? Why do people even worry about that in question? We say, well, they're innocent, you know, and so forth. Well, let's take a look at that, okay? Catholicism began teaching centuries ago, okay, that non-baptized babies can't go to heaven because of what they call original sin. Now, original sin basically is the sin of Adam and Eve, but that everybody that's born, we carry that sin. We're guilty of Adam and Eve's sin. And so, because you're born with sin, and sin can't be with God in God's presence, then if you don't get baptized to wash away that sin, then you can't go to heaven. And that's what kind of ushered in the doctrine of infant baptism. Because who wants to, you know, say babies are going to go to hell? So let's baptize these babies as infants so that if they die, then they get to go to heaven because their original sin is washed away. Well, what about babies who die before being baptized? was the question.
They?
Well, again, the problem is, who's going to tell their parents that their little infant baby that died isn't going to get to go to heaven because they didn't get baptized first? Well, so they had to come up with an answer to that, and not in a definite, an official teaching of the Catholic Church, but it is there, has been. They developed this place called limbo. You've probably heard that word before. It's kind of like we use the term a holding pattern, right? And that's kind of what limbo is. It's not heaven, but it's not hell. They're in this place of comfort. They can't go to heaven because they haven't been baptized, but they're not going to go to hell either. Why? Because they're just babies. And so limbo was created. Limbo is not a biblical teaching at all. Okay? Understand that. Okay? There is no such place as limbo, except, you know, in our world, we talk about it again and say, well, you know, I'm not here, I'm not there. I'm just kind of stuck in limbo right now. You talk about it on the phone, you know, you're trying to reach customer service. You ever been stuck in limbo? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Well, that's kind of the idea there. Well, again, limbo is not a doctrine that the Bible teaches at all.
Right.
So what really is the answer? What does the Bible say in answer to this question about babies and small children and so forth? And the whole issue of going to heaven. Well, let's take a look at some things. Romans chapter 3, 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Okay? Not at all. He says, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are what? All under sin, and as it is written, there is how many righteous?
No one.
Not even one. So no one is righteous, okay? No one is innocent of sin. Even babies themselves are selfish, okay? I know some of you just had babies. You're going, how did you say that about my sweet little... Okay, just spend a few minutes with little babies, and you'll see that they are not innocent. Okay, they are not innocent. I'll tell you what, this past weekend we were down there with the kids, and I was sitting there at the table, and Noah, my youngest grandson, came up, and he wanted to sit on my lap, so he's sitting on my lap, and Allison, she came over there and started pushing on him and said, my papa, you say. They get jealous and they get selfish. That's how babies are sometimes. That's the reality, right? I mean, you say, well, not mine. Well, think about that when they're up at 2 o'clock in the morning and been screaming all you haven't gotten any sleep. You say to yourself, well, they go to sleep, right? No, you would never say that because they're innocent, right? The fact of the matter is none of us is innocent, okay? Now, all right. In Acts chapter 4, we're told this. How many different names do we find salvation by? Only one. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says that it is by grace you have been saved through what?
Faith.
Through faith. Okay? So we are saved in the name of Jesus through faith. Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us even further. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe. Now, must is not an option word. Okay? Must is not an option word. There is no wiggle room here. So children, what we can conclude from this so far, children are not innocent of sin, okay? And even some children die before they have faith in Jesus. It may be because of an accident of some kind, or maybe because of some kind of a disease. And of course, there are those who have been murdered before they've even had the opportunity to breathe their first breath. Okay? So how will they be in heaven at all? That's the concern that some people have. What's the answer to that question? What about my child, my baby? How can I find comfort in knowing and being reassured that they are really going to be in heaven? When I'm faced with these kinds of statements and teachings from the Bible, well, we have taught this concept of the age of accountability. Okay? What is that? Well, it's generally this idea that says the children are not accountable for what they do until they get to a certain age where they understand that they are responsible for their actions, and they are then accountable for their actions. When they begin to understand the concepts of eternity and sin and how all of that separates them from God, when they're able to understand some of those basic ideas, they reach that age of accountability. And someone then says, well, what's that age? And the answer is, I don't know. That's different for different children. My son was 9 years old when he became a Christian. And some people say, well, that's too young. Well, again, that was something that, you know, at his age, at his point in life, he felt like he was ready, and he asked to be baptized into Christ. So he was. For some people that is too young, for others it's not. There's no age that's stamped anywhere that says this is it, you say. But here's the idea. They are not innocent of sin, okay? But God does not hold them accountable for sin. You say, well, wait a minute, Russ, where is that taught in the Bible? This idea of this accountability thing, and why do they get off the hook? Well, go over to John chapter 9. Okay, and this is the story of Jesus healing the man that was born blind. And Jesus, in discussing with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and all of the controversy concerning what Jesus had done and so forth, here's what takes place. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, look at this, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Well, what is he talking about here? Well, it's those who think that they see are blind, and he's talking about spiritual blindness. He's not talking about physical blindness here. Okay? Those who are blind physically know that they are blind. Okay? He's not talking about physical blindness. He's talking about spiritual blindness. And look at this. He says, if you were blind, that is, spiritually, you would not be guilty. And so what I suggest to you is that children, though they are not innocent of sin, they are blind. And so therefore, they are not guilty of sin. All right? Everybody follow me on that? They're blind. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty. And children certainly, spiritually, are blind to sin and what that means and what it's all about. Up until the point where spiritually their eyes are open, they reach that age where they begin to understand, you see, and they become then accountable for their sin and their selfishness. Those then who are too young, either physically or mentally, okay, those who, they are not accountable, therefore they are not guilty of sin. And then what about those babies, again, we mentioned a moment ago, who were murdered before they were allowed to breathe? Here's another question that goes along. I won't charge any extra for this one, okay? It's coming right along with all of this whole thing. How old will they be? That's the question that goes on. My child died when they were 6 years old or 2 years old. But how old are they going to be in heaven? Okay. Here's a statement that Ernie Thigpen, fellow that I got all this information from and so forth, here's what he has to say about this. And I like this statement. He says, all of us, young or old, will inherit our new glorified, incorruptible bodies that will be at the maximum capacity to enjoy eternity to the fullest. So you see, we ask, when I die, how old am I going to be? Are we going to be at the age that we are when we die? Are we going to be younger? And somebody says, I hope so. Okay. Are we going to be older? I hope not. What age are we going to be? Well, I like this idea that basically says, you know, God, he's going to give us all, as we've seen in our study, a new glorified body. Amen. And how old will that body be? Somebody said, well, how old was Adam when God created him? We know how long he lived on the earth, but how old was he when he was created? You see? Keep in mind that age is a term that is defined by time in this world. There is no time in eternity. Okay? So, when it comes to how old will we be, we will be at a point where we will be able to enjoy heaven and eternity to the fullest. That maximum capacity is where we will be. But what about, let's go back and answer specifically about those aborted babies. We've all seen pictures and, you know, in the video and so forth about these aborted babies. You know, they're just, you know, parts, some of them, and their bodies have been ripped apart in the process and so forth. You know, what about them? What kind of body are they going to have? Well, Ernie has this to say about them. God loves children too much to let them spend eternity unable to enjoy him or heaven at their maximum ability. In other words, their glorified body will be whatever it is in such a way that they will be able to enjoy heaven and eternity along with God. And what is that going to be? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. He just tells us we're all going to get a glorified body. And God has the ability to give us a body, say, that we will be able to enjoy eternity in heaven. If not, then what is the point?
Amen.
You say, what's the point of being there if you're not going to be able to enjoy it? So there's some questions about heaven. Hopefully, if you've had some of these questions, and I guess that probably several of you, if not most of you in here, I've had some of these questions, that maybe we've been at least been able to challenge your thinking and get you to look at it even more today and to answer some of these things for you that perhaps you have been wondering about. And here's a question that I have for each one of you. Okay. As we prepare to sing an invitation song, we've been talking about the name that we have. Okay, you got a name right now. The question is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because if it's not, as we've been seeing in our study, you're not going to go to heaven. It's that simple. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter the city. So is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it is, then great. You've got great reason to celebrate, but if it's not, you need to do something about that if you expect to spend eternity in heaven. And the great news for you this morning is that you can do something about that right now. Wes is going to come up and lead us in a song and use that as an invitation to anyone. If your name is not written in the Book of Life, or even if you're just not quite sure, there's things that are going on in your life and you need to get out of it. You have the opportunity. Let's bring it before God right now. Let's get rid of it. Remove whatever doubt there might be. Make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You need to call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God and have those sins washed away with the waters of baptism, and your name will then be written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And you can do that right now. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be up front to receive anyone who would like to come up here. Let us serve you and help you with whatever it is that you might need. Let's stand together and sing.